Please be seated. Well, I echo Richard's words. It's really great to be back with you. For the past 3 days, I've had the privilege to be part of some significant milestones. On Thursday, I was back in Dripping Springs, Texas, giving the eulogy for my sister-in-law who has passed, my brother's wife, too early at age 63. On Friday, Mary and I got back here Thursday night. On Friday, had the opportunity to officiate a wedding on the banks of a creek that flows into the Cumberland in Ashland City. And it was beautiful, a kind of natural outdoor cathedral of trees. And then last night I was here in our nave, also beautiful, officiating another wedding. So the last 3 days have been full of people gathering in their faith around some milestones in life. It made me begin to ask the question, why do we gather? I mean, apart from the milestones for the weddings, the baptisms, the funerals, those are rituals which we connect some meaning for either closure or to mark new beginnings. But why do we gather on a day like today? Why does the church get together? There's a lot of reasons, I'm sure. One of the ones that I guess stuck out for me and echoes throughout the New Testament, I believe, is that we gather for encouragement. We've heard it even in the lyrics. We've sung to these songs. We hear it in the readings. Particularly, I'm going to focus on the reading from Philippians. Thank you, Dennis. Wonderful job. Syntyche, not always the easiest one to go with. Stand firm in the Lord. In this way, my beloved. We hear those same instructions often throughout Scripture. Stand firm. Words of encouragement, because it's not easy. The way of the cross and the way of love is counterintuitive and it's countercultural, if you will, to the way the world operates. Not just today, but back then. Stand firm. I know this isn't easy. Stand firm in the way of the Lord. My beloved, a reminder, you matter. You are the apple of the Lord's eye. Remember who you are, your identity. I've talked about that a million times in here, but it's so important. Remember your identity in Christ. And then, of course, he goes on to talk about Euodia, Syntyche, and then to Clement, and then says there are some others. I love when Paul and some of the other authors use names because it reminds me that this faith is one that's relational. It's one that's lived out in community. It was then. He's talking to some specific sisters in the Lord about things that have been going on and for to Clement as well. And that the nature of our faith is indeed one of relationship. Again, you've heard me say this, that Christianity is all about relationship, ours with the Lord. Otherwise, it's empty rituals and rites that we do that may lift us up in the moment, but it's when we begin to understand that the Creator of all things actually lives in you and is interested in you. Wants to walk out each one of these days when he knows it's hard to stand firm with you. That's a beautiful relationship, and it's not just an empty philosophy. Paul goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to everyone. The last several years, for sure, maybe as many as five, I have ruminated on this idea of gentleness. I want to be more gentle. I've tried to work at it. You may not know this about me because I present okay, but I can be aggressive. I can be really strong-willed and selfish and want my way, and I've been known to manipulate a few people to get it. But I don't like that about myself. I want to become more gentle. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. We don't see a lot of that around us, do we? Gentleness is not often really viewed as a virtue. It's kind of a patting your doting granddaddy on the head or something kind of emotion. It's like, yeah, it's kind of nice, but it doesn't work in the real world. As I said, to stand firm is a difficult thing. To try to walk in gentleness and peace within a world that screams retribution, an eye for an eye, is a difficult thing. That's why it's called discipleship. It's not easy. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. And so the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds. Well, this gentleness and this peace, again, I said it doesn't seem like it works in the real world, but as I've thought about it, I don't believe that the author of all wisdom, I think God's probably got it together, I don't think he's asking us to live with our heads in the sand. I don't think he's a God of denial, saying, well, just kind of live in gentleness and peace and just don't pay attention or just deny the things that are going on around you. I don't think that's the posture at all. So please don't hear me say that. I think it's being fully cognizant of the things that are going on around us. And realizing that the world, not only out there, but we ourselves and our own close-knit circles of influence, we need the witness and testimony of gentleness and peace more than ever. This is not denial. It's standing in the face of difficulty, sometimes horrific difficulty, and saying, there is something worth living for. Forgive me, Lord of the Rings, it comes up from time to time, but it's Frodo and Sam. There is something worth living for, something that is good. We're going to go do this in the face of absolute evil because there is good worth fighting for. There is. And that's being that witness of gentleness, letting that peace of God guard our hearts and minds. You may remember, it's a book from, I think, the 19-teens, Pollyanna. There was a movie later, I guess, in the 60s or so. And the girl, of course, lives with, I think it's a really stern aunt, but she learns this game called the Glad Game with her dad. Do y'all know this story? Where she tries to find good in everything. And so that Pollyanna attitude has become part of our vernacular. But often it can be thought of as someone who's a blindly optimistic person. And that this tendency to find good in everything, again, is, that word Pollyanna, it's like foolish. Well, they're just Pollyanna. They're foolish for, just trying to find the good in everything. Verse 8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Seems pretty Pollyanna. He's saying you better think about what's good and true. Because if you fill your mind and you forget those things, it'll consume you. And it won't be long before hopelessness or bitterness or uncontrolled rage or anger, whatever your favorite sin of the day is, comes in and it becomes your sole focus. It's all you can see and feel is the darkness. And so to think on those things that are pure, and it's hard. journey. The wheel in the sky keeps on turning. I don't know where I'll be tomorrow. Of course, he's talking about touring, but it's really just true of the world, right? Days come. We don't know where things are going to be tomorrow. You know, who knew that a little over a week ago, all of a sudden, we're going to have war in the Middle East? Oh, yeah, it's a possibility, but it's been a possibility for decades, you know. But then we don't always know where things are going to be. And then to think about things that are pure and excellent is difficult, particularly if we stay connected to a 24-hour crisis headline cycle that just regurgitates how terrible things are. Well, I don't have to lecture you on that. I mean, you know. I know what the fruit of that is. I'm glad I know what's going on. I'm not burying my head in the sand. But do I take the time to think about things that are good and pure? My spirit needs it. My mental health needs it. It affects my physical health. Well, those are global things. In the past month, Mary, my wife and I, we've been attending to some pressing needs from particularly two of our daughters that were concerning, some health things that were going on, some mental health issues. You know that, you know, family issues come up, they take time, they press into your attention. And then I had this family funeral in Texas, my grieving family, particularly my older brother, Eric, losing his wife, Jan. That, you know, is pressing in. Inflation. So it's, you know, it's the global stuff that then comes down to the stuff that I'm experiencing that you're not with the names of my daughters and my brothers, but you're experiencing it in your own families in different ways. And it's a lot. And so, coming back to encouragement, we gather because the tomb is still empty and life has the final word over death. And it doesn't always look that way. And I know I need to be reminded of it for my own well-being, to remember Paul's encouragement and our Lord's encouragement. All you that are weary and heavy laden, come. I know you're carrying stuff. I'll give you rest. Gathering is the body of Christ. It's for encouragement, I think, in a main way. And I hope you've heard something that might have been encouraging to you. You are God's beloved. The thing is, he respects the dignity of your freedom. So you don't have to think about things that are pure and excellent and peaceful. But what's so wonderful about our God is he is with us regardless. Psalm 139. Even if I make my bed in hell, you are with me. So this morning, just a few thoughts about gathering as the body of Christ. Being in community with one another. To be the lifter of each other's heads when we're going through real difficulty. To celebrate with one another. When things in life actually happen to line up and something awesome happens. Celebrating those things. Walking together in this counterintuitive, countercultural way, which says there is something good worth living for. Amen.